Well, good morning.
As the rumor is going around that my wife and I are from the state of Alabama, you know Alabama is absolutely first in the nation, alphabetically. And it's been a wonderful place to live. I actually moved there almost 50 years ago, met my wife there a few years after that. And it's been a great place to live and to raise a family. And we welcome you to visit anytime. We are in the Montgomery area, Central Bible Chapel, officially in Millbrook, Alabama. It's a community like Wauwatosa is to Milwaukee. And you'd be welcome to meet with us if you're passing through, like lots of people do going to the beach. Down I-65, call. We'll meet you at the interstate. We'll go in to get a piece of pie or something. We'll just to have a little time of fellowship. This morning, I have several scriptures I'd like to read, so I'm going to read them to you. I would ask that you turn to John chapter 13. John chapter 13, where it'll be critical to some of our thinking this morning, and I'll get into that in a moment. But I am going to read a few other scriptures. I'd like to ask that you follow along or just listen and keep them in mind as we get into our subject matter for this morning. Our first is from Zechariah chapter 6, verse 12, "And speak unto him, saying, Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, Behold, the man whose name is the branch, and he shall grow up out of his place, and he shall build the temple of the Lord. Even he shall build the temple of the Lord, and he shall bear the glory, and shall sit and rule upon his throne, and he shall be a priest upon his throne, and the council of peace shall be between them both." Moving forward to the New Testament, a very familiar passage, Matthew 16, 18, the Lord Jesus speaking, and he says, "I say unto thee, thou art Peter, and upon this rock," this confession that Peter has made, "I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Luke 10, 2, "Therefore said he unto them," again, the Lord Jesus speaking, "The harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers into his harvest." Acts 1, verse 8, "Ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth." There in John 13, where I trust you are, verses 34 and 35, "A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another, as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if you have love one for another." And finally, one last verse I'll read, 2 Corinthians 6, 1. "We then as workers together with him beseech you also that you receive not the grace of God in vain." Let's just bow our heads one more time as we meditate on these various scriptures. Father, thank you again for the opportunity to turn to your word, to open it, to hear it read, to consider the things that you have by your Spirit brought to us here in the 21st century, this holy writ, this book that has the power, this living book that has the power to change lives. Father, we thank you for that Spirit that speaks to us, and we pray that both speaker and hearers will be blessed by the reading of and the meditation on your word. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I understood some of the teenagers would be present in this time. That's good. That's good. I want you to know that although I look old and wrinkled, my maturity level is about the same. So, and probably there's some board members who will attest to that. But I will give you a little bit of tidbit. I'm a trivia guy. I like little things that are interesting to me. And I often tell my children and grandchildren, you'll find this interesting. And I don't know whether they do or not, but I do, and I think I'd share it. And so as we come to our scriptures this morning, hold all these things in your mind, because I want to tell you about the Stanley Rosenbaum House. Now, the Stanley Rosenbaum House is in Florence, Alabama. Florence is in northwest Alabama. It's right up next to Tuscumbia. Tuscumbia is where you might have heard of Helen Keller. That's where Helen Keller lived, grew up. And if you've seen the play or the movie or the story of the miracle worker, it's all right there. We've been to the house. It's a very interesting place and story. And she's an Alabama hero, as a matter of fact, of course. Florence is right nearby. Florence has a little college there. And at that college, young Stanley and his wife, he was a professor there. And he and his wife came from means. And so they had a house built for them in Florence. House was built in 1939. They had budgeted $7,500 for their house. And the cost ran up to $14,000 for a house. If they had not been from the wealth that was available in the family, they probably couldn't have completed it. But they did. And the family lived in that house for 50, 60, 70 years to the last Rosenbaum passed away. It's a unique house. By the way, just because we live in Alabama, we don't all live in antebellum mansions. I want to make that clear. You know, that's in Georgia. That's over in Georgia. We have different kind of houses in Alabama, and they're not huts either. There's nice homes. But I bring up the Rosenbaum home because it is, of all the houses in Alabama, it's absolutely unique in one respect. So much so, after the last Rosenbaum died, the city of Florence bought the house, has had it restored. It's available to visit, to look at, and see. The feature of the house that makes it unique in all of Alabama, it's the only building in our state designed by your Frank Lloyd Wright. And so, as unique as it is, we want to preserve it and keep it. Now, I bring that up to you because if you are perhaps a person who's interested in architecture or interested in Frank Lloyd Wright, and you've looked at some books of his structures and the things he's designed and considered how he renovated and reinvigorated thoughts of architecture and all, if you saw this house, you'd probably say, that looks like a Frank Lloyd Wright house. And of course, or a copy. Right. It actually was designed by it. The Rosenbaums had read about him in like Time magazine or something. And they thought, we want that guy to build our house for us, to design our house. And that's how it happened. But the house bears the mark of the builder. That was a long story to get to that point, but it is the point. The house bears the mark, the design of its architect, of its designer. And here this morning, it's been suggested that I take up the subject of building the New Testament assembly in the 21st century. Now, you would say, well, that's kind of a heady topic. You're going to cover all that this morning? I was told I had till sometime early afternoon. So, no, we'll highlight. I suppose because Stewart's Foundation is, in a sense, in the building business, if you will, that is might have been one inspiration of that. Perhaps because you have achieved 100 years, you're looking to the future. I appreciate that. I think we're always looking to the future about where do we go from here. But that is the subject this morning. But I think it we do well to think about when we're building, well, who's going to be the architect? Who's going to be the designer? I have a son-in-law who's a structural engineer, and he's excellent. He's excellent. But everything has a design, and he thinks, well, if there's any engineers in this room, but any of you people that know and love certain engineers, you know their brains are wired just a little different. That's okay. We need them because we don't want buildings falling in on us or falling out from under us. We need orderly. And if we're going to consider what it takes to build a New Testament assembly in the 21st century, we need to go back to the architect. He already has the plan. We don't have to create one. We don't have to contrive a new way to do things because the plans are laid out for us. And in fact, I will give it away. You build a New Testament assembly in the 21st century like you built one in the first century. See, we already have the architect. Is none other than the Lord Jesus himself. Now, when we consider that title, if you will, building the New Testament assembly in the 21st century, some may say, you know, the times are different now. The times are different now. The conditions are unique from previous generations. Well, I won't say that. They're not unique from previous generations. There are new things we face, or we face in a different way. And so we do well to think about the times in which we live. But I'm going to tell you that we're not the first generation to think that we might be the last. I certainly do. You know, when the Lord comes, that's it for me anyway. Calls me home, me anyway. If you look back and read magazines and articles from World War I or World War II, and particularly those written by scriptural, spiritual men, you'll see they wondered if the times were about to come to an end. They'd never seen anything like a worldwide war. And then to see another one just a generation later, where something like 65 million people worldwide died in World War II. Do you know that? You realize that? We really, some of those numbers have just come out in the last 10 or 20 years because they didn't realize how many died in the Far East and the backside of Russia and whatnot. 65 million people. Do you think some of them thought it was the end of the world? Do you think people that knew them thought it was the end of the world? Yeah. We are in times of, it makes us think, could it be that the Lord will soon be back? Or is our generation so much different than those before us? Well, in those respects, no. And we're thankful that the Lord could return at any time. Now, if you're a young person, you really need to think about that. The Lord could come at any time. And for whether we're a young person or an old, wrinkled, bald person, we need to think about, will I be ready? Will he find me waiting? Sometimes we sing that hymn, right? You know, will he find us watching and waiting? Are we wrapped up in other things? Have we forgotten that the Lord is coming back? The Lord said, I will build my church. And by the way, this very thought of building, we have the idea we want to build something that's successful. We want to be successful. I work with a family-owned business. I don't own the business, but I've been with them a number of years. And frankly, I'm one of the few that's not in the family. I often wonder, should I marry somebody so I can, you know, but I'm already married, of course, you know that. You know, I'm just making a joke about that part. But they're all family, and I've been with them a number of years. And so as a small business, we're always thinking about, well, do we need to take this product, or do we need to emphasize this portion, or should we go after more commercial business or more residential business? Should we do this? Should we do that? We think those things in our various occupations and all. And so a lot of times secular thinking, man's wisdom, creeps into our thinking about the church. Now, I'm going to tell you, if your goal, if a person's goal, is to have a congregation of 1,000 or 5,000 or 10,000, if that's your goal, it's pretty easy to do. I mean, you see it all around you. Very attractive. Man, they throw up a great building, a wonderful children's program, all kinds of, they got a playground. We had a place in Montgomery, a very large United Methodist church, I think probably the largest one in the state, and their kids area with all kind of playground inside, outside. We call it Six Flags Over Jesus. It's just, yeah, I mean, it's very appealing. And of course, they've got great music and great talented singers and people that perform on instruments and all, and occasionally they'll have a little bit of scripture too. And the speaker generally is, you know, very passable, very easy to listen to, all those sorts of things. It's attractive. And you could, and we might be tempted to say, that looks like success to me. Why does it look like success? Because we have man's wisdom mindset. If it's the church that belongs to and is built by the glorious architect that we've spoken of, isn't he the one to determine what is success? Well, what would be success? Maybe by going according to his plan and not ours. Is our generation that different than previous generations? In the generation of the New Testament, men were worshipers of their own selves. They had no fear of God. You think of Paul walking around Athens and looking at idol after idol after idol, shrine after shrine after shrine, and then he comes and tells them about the Lord Jesus, and they look at him like he has two heads. They say, well, you know, some of them were polite. They said, well, we'll hear about this from you later. Others said, man's mad. He's crazy. Where does that come from? Someone raised from the dead who died for sins. How different is that from today? Not very different. In fact, people are really like people from every generation. So we want to proceed according to the plan, and we want to proceed and leave the determination of reward, if you will, to our Savior. Well, turn with me, if you would, to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. At home, we're going through this little letter. And in fact, I'm the one preaching through the letter. I haven't got chapter 14 yet. I'll find out what's in it, like maybe you are this morning. There's a word that we find throughout Paul's epistles, but really focused right here in the first verses of chapter 14 in the letter to the Corinthians. Now, young person, old person, doesn't matter. Remember, this letter is written, one of Paul's early letters, written to a church that he had worked with for a number of months. He's gone away. They've written him a letter and asked him questions about this and this and this and this. On top of that, he's heard reports about various things. And so he's answering them. And they're really interested. They're spiritually gifted. There are people there that they all want to serve the Lord, just like you want to serve the Lord. But then there are people, and there's some of this, and there's things going on where people take the idea of liberty too far, and others are drawing back into things into almost a legalism. And so Paul is trying to answer those things. And here in the beginning of chapter 14, it follows that great chapter 13, which is all about love. Love, right? The great love chapter of the Bible. And so in verse 1, he says, follow after love and desire spiritual gifts, but rather that you might prophesy or preach. Let's just say preach. For he that speaks in an unknown tongue speaks not unto men, but unto God. For no man understands him, howbeit in the spirit he speaks mysteries. But he that prophesies speaketh unto men to edification. Young person, older person, mark that word. Edification and exhortation and comfort. He that speaks in an unknown tongue edifies himself, but he that prophesies edifies the church. I would that you all spake with tongues, but rather that ye prophesied, for greater is he that prophesies, or again I say preaches or teaches, than he that speaks with tongues, except he interpret, that the church may receive edifying. Edifying. It just means to build up. When the Lord Jesus says, I will build my church, he's saying, I will edify. I will create an edifice. I will build according to my plan. But then we have a part. We have a part in that building. That's in the communication of the Word of God to each other. That is predicated on love for one another. They gave Israel 10 commandments. The Lord Jesus says, fellas, I'm going to give you one, that you love one another. Why? Well, sure, we kind of like each other. We walked around together for 3+ years. And yes, there's a little rivalry in there, and we can see it. We can kind of read about it in the New Testament. There seem to be some closer than others. There seem to be some that are discouraged with each other, or they think this one's wrong or that one's wrong. He says, by this all men will know you're my disciples, if you love one another. Love then goes to the ministry of the Word of God. These first verses, this chapter 14 is not primarily about speaking in tongues, which happened in the early church. It's about building the church, edifying each other, building each other up. We had some visitors come. You probably know Mike and Vicky Gagne from Cincinnati area. Some of you will know. They came through and saw us just a week ago. And Mike is one, if you know him, he'll throw out a little bit of scripture. What do you think about this? Or what do you think about that? And we'll sit and we'll talk about it, and we'll meditate on the Word of God, and we encourage each other. See, you can do that. You can do that. You don't have to create a sermon. You can say, I was reading this. What do you think about this? Help me understand this. Show me what you mean, or what God means in this. What do you think? How do we apply it to our lives? Building each other as the Lord builds his church requires we love one another. Now, I'm going to ask a question. I hope this is taken in the right way. As we have a habit, it is a habit, it's human nature to create habits, to do things by rote, okay? Now, young people back there, you put down your tablet or your Xbox or your PS14 or whatever it is today, and you can't find it. And you ask, where is it? Has you seen it? Have you seen it? Do you know where it is? Dad says, I know where it is. It's where you left it. I know I've said that a lot. But the thing is, dads who've lost things, whether it's tools or keys or whatever, we create habits. I go in the bedroom, I empty my pockets at night. All my stuff that's going to go back in the pocket in the morning goes in the one little place, right? If I work at my desk, this ruler goes back in here. This book goes back on this shelf. This goes over here because I will need it again. And it's not that I want to have to remember where it is. I just always put it back in the same place. So it's there. It's our nature. But that can't be our nature. We can't make the living body of Christ into a rote habit. I will tell you, that I love the New Testament church. I will go so far as to say I think every right-thinking Christian would be in a New Testament church fellowship. I know the Lord has different ideas than that, okay? And I submit to his direction because I've found many people who truly love my Lord and likely serve him better than I do that are in other fellowships. But I think the New Testament church, as we understand it from Scripture, as we try to practice it from Scripture, is we really need to try and follow the design that's laid out for us. Well, it's not always the easy thing to do. It's not always a popular thing to do. Listen, we have 4+ million people in Alabama. The Southern Baptist Church boasts 1 million members. 1 out of 4. Now, do you think this little place with a shingle on the street that says Bible Chapel is, will they look askance at it? I could add Baptist on it. We could fill the place, right? I mean, it would be easy to do. But we're trying to follow the New Testament pattern. And I believe it. And I believe it is God's design for his people as they gather together. Do we believe it, or has it become habit? I remember as a boy sitting in a Lord's Supper. I think it was in Miami. My mother was from Miami. There was a rather large meeting that she grew up in, and we were part of, and we were back visiting, and a brother stood up at the Lord's Supper and began to weep. So grateful for his Savior, he could hardly get out the words. But made an impression, as you can tell. A heart filled with gratitude. It wasn't just there for habit, but that the Lord died for him. And he was there to express his thanks. I don't remember him going to a passage of Scripture and expositing it. I'm not I'm just saying that's all he had to say. Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. I'm going to tell you, and since I'm probably not ever going to be invited back, I'll tell you that if a preacher stands in a pulpit and he can preach on hell and not weep, there's something wrong. He doesn't believe it. Because when you come face to face with the fact that many are going into a Christless eternity, how can it not move you to think about these things? Excuse me. This is something that happens when you get old. You get weepy, and I apologize for that. I'll try to contain myself. When I say, do you believe it? I would be remiss if I did not ask, do you know that you're saved? Now, don't let that offend you. We need to think about that. For young people here, particularly, but not necessarily only, I mean, I grew up in a New Testament assembly. I was in a big Sunday school like this down here. I knew all the Bible stories. I could tell them as good as the teacher could. And frankly, I felt pretty good about it, you know. New kid comes in and wants to hear about, you know, Noah and the ark. And I'm, yeah, you don't mean, you know, or this, or David and the lion's den or whatever. I could correct that, right? I knew it. I knew all these things. I heard the gospel until one day I went to a little Christian school in Atlanta. And one day, we had a chapel every week. One day, I don't know what the text was. I don't remember. All I remember is the preacher saying, have you ever trusted the Lord Jesus as your personal Savior? So I'll ask that question today. Have you ever trusted the Lord Jesus as your personal Savior? Maybe you've been here because of family. Maybe it's a comfortable place. Maybe the people are nice. My brother is lost as a turkey in tall grass, but you know who he makes friends out of? Christians, because they're nice to him. We pray desperately for him that he'll be saved. But we notice he doesn't really hang around with some of the other people that he could, because the Christians are nice to him. They love him. Maybe you're like that. Don't go into eternity without the Lord Jesus. I will promise you, the people here would rather see you born again and go off to the mega church, then you'd go into a Christless eternity. I promise you that. The Lord Jesus is building his church. We want you to be a part of it. Well, in our closing minutes, I suppose, well, no one has really told me how long to go, by the way. My wife's worried about that. She's, I think someone's going to jingle their keys at the appropriate time to let me know. 10 more minutes. I thought he said 7:30. Did he say 11:30? Okay, 11:30. No, that's all right, brother. I won't do that to you. If the Lord is building the church and we have a part in it, and our part is based on, founded on, love for one another. By the way, why? Why do I have to love some of these people? My mother used to have a poem. To dwell above with saints we love. Oh, that will be glory. To live below with saints we know. Well, that's another story. sometimes it's that way. But I'm going to tell you, it's just like John says in his first epistle, if my love is for the Savior who loved me, then I can love the other people that love him. See? Because when I love them, I'm showing I'm his disciple and I love him. And some of these people aren't that lovable. I know. I know. I may be one of them. But we can love one another for the sake of the gospel, for the sake of the assembly, that we might show to the world. Those are Christians. Now, building the New Testament church in the 21st century, I've dealt with generalities. I've dealt with principles. And you can say, well, hey, I've heard all that before. I know that. But what we want to know is nuts and bolts. How do you do it? What exactly can we do? How will we make it work? Well, you do a lot of those things. I don't doubt that you already are very active in whether it's sharing scripture with a neighbor, sharing a gospel tract, leaving it with a friend, doing some kind of door-to-door work. We've had some interesting new developments. We're always thinking of how can we reach into our community. We're in a small community that's populated with mostly Baptists, but they're not all saved, by the way. Many of them are, but many of them are not. They just think they are because of where they go. We have some friends that have a drive-in movie park. They roll in a big truck with a big screen, and they throw it up. And guys my age say, oh, yeah, drive-in movies. We went there all our lives growing up. We go to the drive-in movie. New generation has never seen this thing. It's what? Sit outside under the stars, watch a movie, and we show a gospel movie, show a Christian movie, you know. We get opportunity to give a little gospel message with it. We'll see 40, 50 people come out. You say, well, that's not very many. It's more than came to the chapel for the sake of that, right? There's just ideas. We just be thinking about how can we reach a community. And I'm going to say, if you're a younger person and you say, oh, so-and-so said, we got to go pass out tracts today. I hate passing out tracts. I don't read tracts. Who else reads tracts? Well, then one of you young people come up and say, you know, I've got this idea that, you know, maybe we could use social media in this way or that way. And you get one of these old guys that says, social media, what's that? I don't even know what a FaceTime is, you know, or you know, Instapop or whatever it is. I don't know what it is. And so neither one happens. Hey, we can do both. We can do both those things. Who's measuring success? And by the way, don't be cheap. Don't be cheap. Sometimes we approach gospel work like, how can we get most bang for the buck, you know? We can get these things printed in black and white and cut them out ourselves and fold them over, and it hardly cost anything. Would you read that? Would you take that? Would you? I mean, we need to balance these things. Sometimes we need to rent the balloon that has the gospel on it and fly it around town. I mean, I don't know. These are ideas. But we're representing the Lord Jesus to the lost in those type of things. Just be mindful. How can we do it? And then as far as each other, well, there's lots of one another's through the New Testament. You've probably studied them and read them. You know, we love one another. We wait for one another. We forgive one another. It's over, and it's all built on this idea of loving one another. And we need to take opportunities to do those things for each other. Perhaps you have a widow. When's the last time you said, Mrs. Smith, let me take your car to be serviced? If you're a 16-year-old boy, you drive somebody else's car. You know, I know her cat has hair all over it, but never. beside that, you could take her car, get it serviced, go get it washed, fix it, make sure everything's okay, check the tires, do all the things you do to your own car, do it for her car. What's that? Loving one another. Loving one another. And it goes the other way. The older saints can love on the younger ones too. I know I come across as a really wizened, intelligent person, but I finished high school. I didn't get to go to college. I really did have thoughts of maybe going to Emmaus or some Bible school. I didn't have that opportunity. My wife is smarter than me. She didn't get to go to college either. You say, well, that's not saying much for her. Really, she's a lot smarter than me. But the Lord moved us, a young couple, from our little meeting, which would hate to see us go, to Marietta, Georgia. And we came into fellowship in Marietta Bible Chapel in the early 1980s. And we were there 3.5 years, almost as long as a time in college. We got out early because we did well. But the saints, the elders in particular, and one elder and his wife in particular, took us under their wing. And their door was always open. And you know what I saw? Now, I grew up in the assembly. Don't misunderstand me. But the influence in my home was not what it could or should have been. When we went to Marietta, we saw people that were believers Tuesday afternoon like they were Sunday morning. You stop by Thursday. Why? They love the Lord then too. He wasn't put on a shelf for Sunday, after Sunday, you know what I mean? And then brought back out for the next Sunday morning. He was their life. We saw that. We learned that. We thought, this is real. It really works this way. We can love the Lord and serve Him day by day by day. It's not just for Sunday morning or Sunday evening or Wednesday night or Monday youth night or whatever. It's His life lived through me. Our young couples years ago, just one other idea. I know we're clicking on time here. We had a lot of young couples at one point, of which we were one of those. And we all had small children. Oh, how do you love each other? They're busy with their kids. We're busy with our kids. When their anniversary had come around, the chapel gave them a little card. Here, go out to eat. We'll babysit your kids. We'll keep them all night if you want us to. You just go out and have a husband-wife date instead of another mommy-daddy night. Why'd we do that? Because we love you. We want to help you. We want to encourage you in your relationship with each other. Give you a little freedom from responsibility of the kids for a minute. Can you do that? Yeah. Why can't you do that? We love each other. We want to encourage one another. Well, that's just some ideas. I really am pleased to see, just grateful to see how many young people here have had, I've seen taking responsibility or have little responsibilities already. When I was about 12 years old, we went back for another visit to Miami. A brother named Don Gustafson. You might know Bill Gustafson. Have you heard of him? He's from Georgia. Don Gustafson was one of the elders at Central Gospel Chapel in Miami. And I get down there because I stay several weeks because my cousin was down there. My cousin says, you got to watch out for Mr. Don. I go, why? What? He said, he's been getting the young people to give a devotional on Sunday morning. So just, you won't make yourself scarce. You know, he'd already got all the locals. Now he's going to get the out-of-town boy, right? I'm standing out by the sign, out by the street. And here he comes across the green. Scott, would you give us a little devotional next Sunday morning? You'll be here, right? I talked to your mom. You're going to be in present in just a few minutes. Just give us something. I don't. But you learn that these people are for you. These people are not against you. We're all rooting for the person standing here. And you can open the Bible and see what it says and share it. See, there's all these opportunities. There's opportunities for young men and young women, all these things that can be done that help build the local assembly. The Lord is building his church. Now, I'm going to tell you, there can be disappointment in that. Pour your life into a young woman or a young man or a young couple, and the Lord takes them away. Or they leave because of some disappointment or some change or something. And you thought, I invested all that time. We used to have a number of young men that are gone from our fellowship now. They've moved around the country, some of them. And in my mind, we were investing in them, building up. They were going to be the leadership of the assembly in the next generation. And poof, they're all gone. When I look around, they're serving in different churches. They're often the ones called upon to teach a class or to help in some ministry because they had a good foundation. And I have to remember that the Lord is building his church. He's building his church. So I haven't wasted any time in pouring my heart, my life into them, just like the ladies teaching the younger ladies or just at any of those circumstances. You're not wasting your time. The Lord knows. The Lord measures success. We think about the early disciples. We read about Peter and John. We read about Philip. You know, there was 120 in that upper room we don't know anything about. I mean, tradition tells us about what happened to some of the other disciples, right? That Thomas went to India and some things like that. But those are traditions. Those are non-biblical sources. There were a lot of other people there. What'd they do? Well, they were active in their own corner of the vineyard. And you and I have that same opportunity to be active for the Savior in our own corner of the vineyard. One last story. My son-in-law, now listen, if you come to Prattville, Alabama, Millbrook, Alabama, we have cars. We're somewhat sophisticated. My son-in-law, one of my sons-in-law, is from Southwest Alabama. If you ask for directions where to get to a town called Needham, he says you go to the middle of nowhere and turn left, and you might wind up there. In fact, it is proof positive that the Lord of the churches puts assemblies where he wants them because the demographics are not there. You would never say, let's put an assembly here. It's not just off the beaten path. It's way off the beaten path. My son-in-law's parents worked for 30 plus years at sharing the gospel in their community. Well, every house is a mile or two apart, so door to door is kind of out. But community fairs and this type of outreach, that type of outreach, everything that they could think of that to minister to people, the Bible studies, whatnot, they just never seemed to get much traction. And I don't know any people that desired more to see souls come to Christ and the New Testament church built up than James and Shorty Bonner. They were part of camp work we had going on. And one year at youth camp, Shorty said, this is going to be my last camp. I'm just too old, too tired. Well, she was right. Friday, camp was over. She had an aneurysm and was probably dead before they got to the hospital. Camp is just like your camp, you know, it's way out in the boonies, so you got to get somewhere. We had a funeral for Shorty at the chapel. By the way, everybody down there has a nickname. She was offended by Pee-wee, but Shorty was, she that was accepted. She's about this tall. I mean, it was just her name. Choctaw County, Alabama. Maxes out about 12,000 people. We watched 2,000 people go through that chapel to express their condolences. Did they have an impact in their community? There was never more than 50 people in the chapel. Well, they serve the Lord. The Lord let us see that. Jabe Nicholson took the ministry. He said, Shorty always wanted to get you to the chapel. Well, she's got you here now. The gospel was presented once again. How do we build the New Testament assembly in the 21st century? One stone at a time. One living stone at a time. The Savior said, there's a harvest. There's a harvest, and it's great. We wonder where it is. Doesn't matter. He said it's great. What am I to do? To be busy about his work. And what is his work? To show the love of the Lord Jesus to a lost and dying world. And we show it by how we love one another. That's building the New Testament assembly. Father, thank you so much for your word. And I do pray your word would take precedence over any ramblings that I may have given. Father, this is a great work. We're so thankful that we might be workers together with the one who is building his church. Such an edifice that the gates of hell cannot prevail against it. We're thankful. Father, help us. Help us to be mindful of every aspect that would please you. Give honor to our Savior. Help us, Father, to love him all the more that it might guide our every step and thought. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you.
Close with hymn number 401 in the blue hymnal. The church's one foundation. Let's